All right. So I wanted to go over tonight the word established and what that means. That's definitely a King James Version word, and it occurs 13 times throughout the Bible. Seven of those times, it occurs in the New Testament. In the Greek, the word is actually pronounced deirizo. I probably pronounced that wrong, but it's something to that effect. And it means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Now, I always look at the word established and always thought of strength, but there's many times you'll see in the verses where established and strengthened are together. And it does have a sense of strength in it, a sense of steadfastness in it, but ultimately it means turn resolutely. That means positively in a certain direction. So it's a word that describes being steadfast, strengthened, solid in one's belief. It's a word showing faith. In the seven verses of the New Testament, it indicates that we can ensure our hearts are established, but ultimately it's Christ that enables establishing, but we have to be willing to let him do it. And that word resolutely, when I say turn resolutely in a certain direction, would indicate a purposeful and unwavering manner. So to be established in your heart for Christ is to be unwavering in your stance for Christ. So why do we need Christ to establish us or turn us purposefully and unwavering in a certain direction? Can I tell you, it's because we tend to stray away from him if we're not focused on him. If you're not focused on Christ, if you're not putting him number one in your life, the result is that you will stray away. It's like driving that car down the road. I don't care how straight the road is, you're putting constant correction into the steering wheel if you ever think about it, no matter how smooth it is. It could be that Dodge Charger that feels like it's doing 60 at 150, or it could be that Volkswagen Bug that feels like it's doing 180 when you're doing 50. But no matter what, when you're going down that road, no matter how straight that road is, you're putting tiny adjustments into the steering wheel, or else you'd be off the road. In our Christian life, we need to be putting those adjustments toward Christ on a constant basis, or we will stray away from him. So God will allow things in our lives that will bring focus back on him. Listen, when you hit those rumble strips on the interstate, you tend to get back in the center lane again. God's going to put some rumple strips in your life to bring you back into his way. So I want to go over tonight the areas of our lives where Christ will establish us in. And number one is when you were saved, Christ established you through his gospel. Turn with me to Romans 16. Should have brought my older Bible today. Romans 16, and we're going to hit verse 25. And it states this: Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So we are established. Once you got saved, you were established. You were turned resolutely in the direction of salvation by Christ. You opened up your heart. You heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit worked on you through that gospel. And you accepted Christ as your Savior if you're saved tonight, and you resolutely went down that direction of salvation. Does that make sense? So if you're saved tonight, it's because Christ turned you, established you from death to life through his gospel. Number two, Christ establishes your heart in holiness before God. It took me a long time to understand this, because I can look at my life and say, well, I'm definitely not holy. But you know I am. Not because of me, but because of Christ in me. The Holy Spirit that's in you is holy. Be thou holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. God would never tell you to be holy if you couldn't be holy. And it's through Christ that we're holy, and he establishes our hearts in holiness before God. So turn with me, if you want, to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Thessalonians, so you won't be turning too much past that for a little bit. So 1 Thessalonians, it's right before 2 Thessalonians, right after Colossians. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, verse 13, it states, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So we are accepted in heaven because Christ has established our hearts in holiness. God doesn't look at your outside. He looks at Christ in you. And this outside is going to die away in earth or cremation or whatever might happen, but it'll stay on this earth. Personally, I always want to just wander off in the woods, get eaten by a bear. I probably wander off in the woods, get eaten by raccoons. I don't know. But with that said, when my spirit and soul go before the Lord, he will see nothing but holiness because Christ has established our heart in holiness. So we're accepted in heaven because Christ established our hearts in holiness. Through this resolute direction, we are without sin through Christ. We're holy. When you get to heaven, you are without sin. Have you ever thought about that for a while? The third thing is Christ establishes our words and our works. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's right after 1 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians states this in chapter 2. I'm going to take you through verses 16 and 17. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Everything you do through the power of the Holy Spirit, every time you're surrendered and the Holy Spirit is allowed to work through you, every work that you'll do is good, and every word that you say is good. It has eternal weight with it that it will last forever. Our words and our works through Christ mean something. They have eternal value. There are many words that are said throughout the earth, and I'm a true believer that words are probably more powerful than sticks and stones. Sticks and stones have never caused wars. Words have. But with that said, all the words that are said on this earth will die on this earth if it's not said through Christ. If he does not establish your words and your works. It's only through Christ that our words and works have any value at all. Anything that is said. In Romans 7:18, it says this, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." In other words, any words or works that you do without the power of Christ is vanity, really. It's empty. It means nothing. And it has no good desire to it, no good will to it. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." In James 3:8, it puts it this way for our words, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." You know, I think we try to watch what we're saying for most part. But if you're like me and you're sitting down with a group of other friends and stuff like that, maybe for coffee and stuff, it seems like it tends to go to gossip. It seems like it tends to go to self-promotion and everything that goes with that. And it's just amazing how natural our tongue goes to the flesh. And we need Christ to establish our words in that way. Now, can I tell you this? When Christ established us, we go to Ephesians 2:10, it tells us this. "For we are his workmanship," I want you to hear this part well, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the moment that you're saved, you were ordained to good works. Can I tell you, even before you're saved, I mean, the purpose that man was made was to perform good works for Christ. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam a job. Adam wasn't unemployed. He wasn't on welfare or anything like that. He wasn't just lazing around in the bushes doing nothing. Adam and Eve had a job. They were to tend the garden. They were made to do a good work. Listen, that's one reason why if we never accept Christ as our Savior, we're kind of doomed. Because the first time you fail to do something good, a good work, which you cannot do without the power of Christ that we've already gone over, you failed. You're condemned. But once you get saved, you can now do those good works that you're ordained to do. And then the next thing, number four, Christ faithfully establishes us to keep us from evil. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, if you just go over a little bit, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He will turn you in a route that goes away from evil. When you're surrendered to the Lord and you're letting him establish your heart, and yes, my friend, you do need to let God establish your heart. It is a matter of surrender. You do have free will. But when you do that, he's going to lead you in the right direction. When you're walking with the Lord, it is impossible to do wrong. And that's something to be very thankful for, because, I mean, when you're doing that, everything you're doing is right, and it's just a wonderful place to be. So the Lord directs us resolutely away from evil. Through the Holy Spirit, we're guided in righteousness. Remember Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. All right, so if you're walking in the Spirit, I always love how Doug gives this to our jail students, it is impossible to sin when you're walking in the Spirit. You cannot sin. Because it is God, the Holy Spirit, that's walking through you, and he doesn't sin, amen? So there are actually times in your life, Christian, when you're completely surrendered to the Lord, that there's no sin. And those are the times that you're going to be rewarded. Those are the treasures in heaven that you're going to be able to cast at the feet of Jesus. This is not that you will not encounter evil when he directs you away from evil. It means that he'll guide you from doing evil. And Christ is faithful in this endeavor. Listen, we live in an evil, wicked world. We're going to face evil. We're going to face badness. We're going to face all those type of things. But my friend, we don't have to partake in it. We can be separate from it. What, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead in Christ, live any longer therein? James 1, 13 through 14, I like this because sometimes people like to blame God for the evil in this world. Sometimes people like to blame God when they fall into temptations. But James 1 is very clear when it says, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So listen, we're going to face evil in this world. It's not God's fault, by the way. When bad things happen on this earth, it is not God's fault. When he made the earth, he made it perfect. It was man that messed it up. But with that said, even though this earth is evil, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to establish our heart, he will steer us away from that evil and from doing that evil. Amen? Number five, Christ establishes us in suffering. Christ will establish us while we're suffering. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 Peter, toward the back there, right after James. In 1 Peter chapter 5, give you a couple moments to get there. First Peter chapter 5 states this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, that means complete, establish, strengthen, settle you. So when we're suffering, we can still be strong in Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's two ways to take trials and temptations on this earth. There's two ways to take suffering on this earth. Everyone's going to suffer. I mean, Jesus suffered. You can't say suffering happens to me necessarily just because I'm a bad person or I did something wrong. Jesus never did anything wrong and he suffered on this earth. Sometimes we suffer just because we live in an evil world. But the point being is if you're suffering, you can handle it one of two ways. You can either draw away from God or you could draw closer to God. And if you draw closer to God, he's going to give you what we call a peace that passeth all understanding during that time. That means he's establishing you while you're suffering. Christ resolutely turns our hearts toward him in times of suffering and trials. When we are faithful to God in times of trials, we're stronger in Christ. Our hearts are established. By the way, that's a gift from Christ. When Peter wrote the book of 1 and 2 Peter, he was writing to a group of Messianic Jews that had been dispersed because of torture and persecution and suffering. Nero was in charge, and he was bloody, and even Peter knew what death he was going to face, and he ultimately was crucified upside down. But yet his heart was established during that suffering. That's amazing when you think about it. Listen, we all have our types of suffering that we're going to go through. I wish I could tell you once you're saved that being saved means tiptoeing through the tulips and never having any suffering, trials, but that's not true. And any Christian or any quote-unquote preacher that tells you that is a liar. Paul didn't have an easy life. Peter didn't have an easy life. John, all the apostles. You go into Fox's Book of Martyrs and see all the Christians that suffered for Christ. We got Christians throughout the world that are suffering for Christ. But if we give our heart to God and let him establish it, he'll give us that peace that passeth all understanding as well. I always think about this in Romans 8, in 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's establishing your heart no matter what. Listen, Christian, you got to come to the point in your life, no matter what happens, no matter how hard this earth gets, no matter what you lose on this earth, which is nothing but temporary anyway. All the eternal things that matter in heaven, and you need to follow God. You need to set in your hearts tonight, if you have not already done so, no matter what happens in my life, I'm following Christ. And that's what brings a peace that passeth all understanding. Number six, we're almost done here. Christ establishes our faith. In Colossians 2, 6 or 8, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and get this, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. By the way, all these scientists that say God's not real, all these scientists that want to take you down the evolution highway that they can't prove as well, they're the people it's talking about. Don't let anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit by the traditions of men. Listen, stand fast in the Word of God. Let him establish your faith. Again, everything's compared to the Bible. The Bible's compared to nothing. Does that make sense? The Bible is the end all for the Christian. That is what we stand on. Don't let the next science try to confound you. Don't start thinking up silly things like gap theories and all that type of stuff. Just trust in the Word of God and what it says. You'll never go wrong. We used to have a thing in ISP, I remember, ISP has lots of policies. And they code them. They code them in red, yellow, and white policies. Red policies you're supposed to know by memory, even though they're about that thick. And yellow policies you're supposed to be at least able to recall them a little bit. And we had all these policies. And I remember when some troopers would get in trouble or some troopers started getting retired on, becoming RODs, we called RODs retired on duties, where they just kind of stopped working, if you will, and just waited for that retirement. And when they started getting bad attitudes and stuff, they had a tendency to say this: as long as I follow the policy, I won't be in trouble. And even though it was a policy, it wasn't a law necessarily. There was justifications outside that policy. But can I tell you right now, with faith, it's the opposite thing. As long as you follow the Word of God, it is true in this sense, you'll be fine. Someday you'll go before God. Someday you'll go before the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. And if you followed this Bible, you followed the doctrines in this Word, you're not going to be held accountable for anything that you did, that you failed to do. Does that make sense? You'll never be judged for your sins. You're saved from your sins. Those sins are forgiven. But you are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it's called the judgment seat of Christ. You're judged on what did you do with that wonderful blessing called salvation? What did you do with that wonderful Word of God? Did you share it? Did you follow it? Were you obedient in it? Listen, when people that aren't saved go before the great white throne of judgment, before they're cast in hell for eternity, those books are opened, the books of everything that they did wrong. But you know how we know that they did wrong? Because it'll be compared to the doctrines that's found in this Bible. If it went against the Word of God, it was wrong. You'll never get in trouble by going with the Word of God from the ultimate judge. Now, this world may persecute you. God says, find that as a joy because you're doing something right, amen. But God will never persecute you for following the Word of God, all right? So get your faith established. When you're established in the faith, you will not waver from the Word of God. You'll not be deceived by this world's lies. You'll not be compromised in your Bible. Listen, there's a lot of lies running around, but if you know your Bible, you're not going to fall into that. Does that make sense? Be resolute and not double-minded. Stick to God's Word, and Christ will establish your faith. The final thing I want to take you to, go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. Let's just back a little bit from 1 Peter. James chapter 5 is this: Christ establishes our hearts for the coming of the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it states this: be patient, therefore, brethren, and unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. This is the one time where I see we're responsible for establishing our hearts. We're responsible for turning it in the right direction and having that right discernment. Now, with that said, I truly believe it comes from surrendering unto the Lord, and the Lord enables that establishment, if you will. But the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Is your heart ready for that? If Christ comes today, are you ready for it? If the rapture happens right now in that blink of an eye, when you're going up on that I can only imagine how swift that'll be. Is there a part of you saying, oh no, I wasn't quite ready for this? Or are you ready for it and saying, praise the Lord, it's happened. I'm going to see my Lord today. I don't know when Christ is returning. By the way, any person that says they know when he's returning is a liar. All right. I know that there's been many people throughout history, many quote-unquote Christians that have said, well, because of this and because of that and because of this and that and this, he's coming tomorrow. I don't know. I don't know when he's coming. I'm wondering if sometimes man hasn't ruined it because man said he's coming tomorrow, and God said, well, I'm coming tomorrow, but then he heard that man say that. I'm not going to let him be right. No, I know he didn't. I know God has his time. Listen, I don't know when he's returning, but I do know we're one day closer than we were yesterday. I don't know exactly when we'll be raptured, but I do recognize the season. I can tell you right now it's winter. Even though it's been a little bit of a warm winter, it's still winter. This morning when I was driving on campus, I was having a good laugh at watching our many students slip around on the sidewalks and stuff, trying to keep up. So I knew there was ice on the ground. Therefore, I believe it's winter. Right before winter, the leaves were falling on the ground. I knew it was fall. I know spring is coming up. It'll be wet and mushy probably. A little bit warmer. And then summer's coming up, the dreaded summer where everything is too hot. Listen, I know the season. Can I tell you where you are in the season of the final days? There's nothing that has to be fulfilled where Christ can't come tomorrow. Or even now. Is your heart established? Is your heart ready for that? In Mark 13, 32 through 33, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Your heart better be established. It's kind of like the, you know, you always see those shows where the kids, when the parents go out in town, the kids have the party, and then all of a sudden the parents' cruise got canceled or their flight got canceled, and they come home early, and boom, everything blows up, right? Listen, don't be the kids throwing a party when the parents leave, all right? Be ready. Have a right heart. Let it be established. Every day you should be renewing your heart unto the Lord. Not your salvation. You only need that once. But every day you should be surrendering unto the Holy Spirit. Every day you should be renewing your heart to the Lord. Have you let the Lord establish your heart today? To resolutely direct you in his path? Christ does establishing, but we must let him do so through our free wills. Tonight, let us be resolute and turned in the direction of Christ in all things. And tomorrow, renew it again and do it again. If you find yourself turning in the wrong way, by the way, God gives many hints when you're going the wrong direction, if you haven't noticed. A little bit of conviction here and there. That something happens that just gets you thinking, yeah, that wasn't the best thing in the world. That's a good time to turn to Christ. When you have that bad day and you're just argumentative, that bad day and you're just kind of grumpy and you're snapping at people, your heart's probably not with God. Does that make sense? It's an easy clue, and it's not something hard to do. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one prayer away from being right with God and having your heart be established in him. It's a good plan to be ready for. Any questions? All right. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we could you can pray at your seats for all the prayer requests that we have. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you. I thank you, Lord, that we can allow our hearts to be established. I thank you, Lord, that you do the establishing, you do the turning, you give the direction, you give the path. You are the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, and I just thank you for that. Let us freely come to you, Lord, freely bow the knee, freely confess with our tongues how good God is. And I just thank you and I praise you, Lord. I do pray tonight there's someone here tonight that does not have a heart established in the gospel, does not know Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night of salvation. And we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and take a moment to pray, and then we'll see you later.